2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Also want to remind you, don't forget, with our Vacation Bible School and Teen Explosion coming up, we do have the invites in the back there, and so hope you'll take those and invite someone to come for those events. We'll have a great time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading verses 1 down through verse number 10. So just the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'd like to have you read that along with me. If you have a Bible there, if you don't, the words will be up on the screen. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 together. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the word of power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that now that as we, Lord, just go to your word, you would speak to our hearts, allow your Holy Spirit to work through it. Lord, we thank you for the good singing, the messages of the songs. Lord, what a Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in him. And Lord, we can trust your word, just as the young people just sang. We can believe you, that your word is true. And so, Father, I pray that that would not just be something we say, that we believe your word is true, but something that we live, that as we see what you have for us in your word, that we would live it out in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you just work now and through your word, through your Holy Spirit, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we're going through our series here in 2 Corinthians, we're coming into chapter 6, and he's been going through the different ministries and things like this. And last week we were talking about this new man that we are, this new creature that he has made us in Christ. And he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, that we are part of this ministry of trying to bring people back to God. And every one of us as Christians are part of this ministry. Have you ever given someone something and you just didn't feel like they really appreciated it? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you've given somebody something, maybe around a Christmas or birthday. You know, you think of what somebody really likes or what they want, and you buy it and you get it for them, and they open it up, and you know, it's just not that excitement that you thought they would have when they opened it. Right? They just weren't as thrilled as you thought. You know, they didn't do jumping jacks and cartwheels. You know, they just sat there and smiled. You know. You know, sometimes that happens. Maybe you made something for them. You know, maybe you made something special, or you know, they just didn't seem really thrilled about it, right? I think we've all experienced that, right? It's almost like they don't really care that the thought that you put into it. It's not almost like they don't really care about the effort that you made, or even the amount that you spent on it, right? It's kind of like, you know, I'm always fascinated by this, especially with you have little kids, and you know, you buy them a present for their birthday or a present for Christmas or whatever, and they open it up, and it's so exciting, you know, to get it, and then 5 minutes later, they're playing with the box. They're not playing with the toy, they're playing with the box. You're like, I should have just wrapped the box and just given them a box, right? It's like, I mean, this is the toy, or this is what I got you. And it's almost kind of like they don't really care about it. It's like they don't really see the value of it that you have seen with it. I think that's what we kind of see here in our passage. And notice what he says. He's talking about receiving something in vain. In verse number one, he says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, there's two things that we're going to look at this morning that he talks about receiving in vain, right? I think we understand what that means. To receive something in vain, it means that we get it, but it's not important to us. It's not really valuable. It's almost like we don't really care a lot about it, right? And there's two things that he talks about receiving in vain. First of all, he talks about receiving God's grace in vain. Now, it's kind of like a we think nobody would ever receive God's grace in vain, right? But yet he says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, before we get into this last part of the verse, I think it's important that we look at this first part because there's an important phrase here, right? We have to take notice of. He says, "We then, as workers together with him." All right, so let's just kind of break this down a little bit and so that we can understand who he's talking about here. So when he says, "We then, as workers together with him," who is the we? Who is the we? We're just doing a little bit of Bible study here right now, right? Who is the we? He says, "We then, as workers together with him." Who is the we? Believers, right? Believers, right? Paul is including himself. He's writing to the church of Corinth. He's saying you, but he's also saying himself. He's saying we. It's the believers, right? So the who in this, the we is the believers, right? He says we then as believers, or we then as workers together with him, okay? So who is the him? It says we then as workers together with him. Who is the him? It's Jesus Christ, right? We are the believers. Him is Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's something in between there, right? What is it that we are to be doing with him? Okay, you were really good on getting the we. You were really good on getting the him. But this middle part you're kind of struggling with a little bit, right? We is who? Come on, we is who? Okay, the him is who? Okay, we're really good on that. What are we to be doing with him? We don't like that word, do we? Is that why we were struggling with it a little bit? We just don't like that word, right? He says, "We then as workers together with him." I read a quote that I thought was very insightful, right? Dr. Earl Rademacher said this. He said, "Shepherds do not produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep." You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, unfortunately, we have this unbiblical idea in a lot of churches that it's the preachers, it's the evangelists, it's the missionaries who are to do the work. That's their job to do the work. Right? They're the ones to be witnessing. They're the ones to be telling people about Jesus. They're the ones to be discipling. They're the ones to be ministering. But watch what he says. We then, we the believers, as workers together with him. You see, every one of us as believers are to be a part of this work. Again, the purpose of the church will never be fulfilled if the sheep are not witnessing to those around them. If every one of us, now again, please understand, just because God has placed me as the pastor does not relinquish me of my responsibility of being a witness as well. And I am to be a witness just like everybody else. But we've got this idea, well, you know, it's the pastor's job, it's the missionary's job, it's the evangelist's job, it's the staff people's job. Wait a minute. He says, we. So who is the we? Believers. Please don't raise your hand this morning, but are you a believer? If you are a believer, then you're included in that we. Now, if you're not a believer, that's the most important thing we need to get taken care of this morning, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you're a believer, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not exempt from the we here. We then, as workers together with him. And here's what I love about this. Notice he says we're to be doing this work, but notice he says together with him. You understand? We are working with him in this, right? He's not just sending us out all by ourselves and saying, hey, you do it all alone. I'm just going to sit back here. He says, no, I'm going to be working with you. We're going to do this together, right? He says, we then as workers together with him. So what are you doing? If you're a believer this morning, what are you doing to get the gospel to those around you? What are you doing? Not what is the church doing? What are you doing to get the gospel to those around you? Remember, again, this is kind of continuing with what he talks about, this ministry of reconciliation, right? We have this ministry that he has given to every Christian, this ministry of reconciliation. We can't save them, but we can help them to know who can. We can't save anybody from their sins. We don't have that power. The church doesn't have that power. But we can point them to the one who can. We can point them to Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week. We go back to into the end of chapter 5 there. He talks about this ministry that he's given to us. In both our life and how we live and in our words and our speech, we're to be ministers of this gospel. We're to be ministers of reconciliation, trying to help people come to know Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Would there be anyone that would deny that Jesus has done everything needed for a person to be saved? Would there be anyone that would deny that? Jesus has done everything needed for a person to be saved. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for sin. Jesus defeated death. Jesus rose from the grave. None of us could do that. You understand what I'm saying here? Jesus has done everything needed for someone to be saved. But yet he says we are workers together with him. We cannot save them, only Jesus can. But they need to know that he can save them. That's where we come into play. Every one of us. We then, as workers, we are to be working to point people to the one who can save them. To point them to Jesus and let them know what Jesus has done for them. So again, what are you doing to get the gospel to those around you? Let me give you an illustration if I can here. And please, I'm not trying to make light of a sickness or something like that. But I think all of us are familiar with cancer, right? All of us probably know someone who has dealt with cancer, who is dealing with some type of cancer, right? I think we all can probably attest to that. And again, I'm not trying to make light of it, please, but I think it's just something we are all familiar with. What if you were the one that had cancer and the doctors came to you and said, we want to try this new treatment? And they tried this new treatment on you. It wasn't chemotherapy. It wasn't radiation. It was just a very simple treatment. And they tried this new treatment on you, and it cured you of your cancer. I think if that was you, you'd probably be very excited, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be very excited about that? The doctors found this new medicine, and they gave it to you, and you didn't have to go through chemo and radiation and all those other things that take months and sometimes even years to go through. And you think, man, if I could just find some medicine that I could take and it cures me of the cancer, that would be so exciting. That would be amazing. And they gave you this medicine, and it cured you of it. And then you never told anyone of those other people that you know that are dealing with cancer about this new medicine. You are cured from it. And yet, so many other people that you know that are struggling and dealing with cancer, and some even dying from cancer, you didn't tell any of them about it. Let me ask you, how do you think those people would feel towards you? You think they'd be happy with you? Or do you think maybe they'd be a little bit upset with you? I mean, how do you think the doctors would even feel knowing that, man, they tried this medicine on you, it worked, it cured you, and then you never went and told anyone about this medicine? You would have received, and please understand what I'm saying, you would have received this cure in vain. Oh, you benefited from it. You were healed from it, but you chose not to tell anyone else about it. You understand? This is exactly what he's saying here. Look what he says at the end of this passage. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He says, here we as Christian, we who know what Jesus Christ has done for us, we who know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and he rose again, he defeated death, he offers life, and we have received it. We have received God's grace, and then we never share it with anyone. We never tell anyone how they can be saved. We never tell anyone what God's grace has done for us. And by the way, understand this grace, God's grace in vain, he talks about here, the grace that it, you understand what grace is? It's something you can't earn. It's something that is just freely given. God simply freely offered salvation to us. We had to be willing to choose to accept it, but it was by God's grace. It's nothing that we did. We didn't earn it. We couldn't pay for it. It's by God's grace. And God says, now, here, I have given you my grace, and I have offered you salvation, and you have received it, and you see the benefit of what it has done for you, how it has changed your life, and how it has given you a home in heaven, and how you now have a relationship with God, and then you turn around and refuse to give it to someone else. He said, I beseech you, brethren, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We have been given this ministry. Again, we talked about this last week. He says he's made us a new creature. He's given us a new opportunity to serve. He's given us a new life in Jesus Christ. And now he says we have this ministry to be able to share Jesus Christ with others. And instead, we just keep him to ourselves. He said, have you received it in vain? We would be upset with a person that had the cure for cancer and refused to give it out. Why would you do that? Why would you refuse when you know the benefit it could be to other people? Why would you refuse? Why would you be so selfish to keep it for yourself when it could help so many other people? And I wonder if God says the same thing. Why would you be so selfish, Christian, when you have experienced God's grace, to keep it to yourself and not share it with others who are dying in their sin? Have we received God's grace in vain? Have we received it in such a way that we think, oh, it's just the preacher's job, it's just the missionary's job, it's just the evangelist's job, that's their job? No, he says, we then as workers together with God, we are to be doing this as a body of believers. We are to be doing all we can to try to get the gospel. Why? Because we understand what the gospel is. We understand how it saves us from our sin and gives us life. And he says, now we are to be doing all we can to try to tell others about Jesus Christ. And yet, we just think it's, if I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. No big deal. Oh, if I give somebody a track, it's all right. If I don't, no big deal. Wait a minute. He says, no. We are workers together with him. Jesus has done everything necessary for a person to be saved. They just need to know that he can save them now. They just need to know that that opportunity is there. Please, friend, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying every person is going to be saved. But shouldn't they have the choice whether to believe or not? Every person that you tell about this cancer medicine, that you can say, hey, this could heal you. Man, it healed me. They could say, well, you know, I'm not really sure about that. Maybe that was just for you. Maybe that was good for you, but I don't know if it's going to help me. Look, they have a choice. But I guarantee you, they would be very upset if you didn't even offer them the choice. I wonder how many people, if they knew you were a Christian, would wonder, why haven't you at least told me about the choice? Let me make the decision whether I want to receive it or reject it, but at least tell me. At least show me that there's a choice. Now, again, if they choose to receive it or reject it, that is on them, friend. But we are to be workers together with him. We are not just to receive the grace of God in vain and think it's just for us. And please understand, notice what he says in verse 2, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And again, as Paul is saying, we are to be workers together. I think Paul understood there may have probably even been some in the church of Corinth who were not saved. Because just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you get baptized, just because you join a church, just because you try to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't mean you're saved, friend. And that's why he says, wait a minute, maybe you need to understand something. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved today, though you may know about Jesus, if you do not receive his gift of salvation that he offers, then, friend, can I say, you are basically saying the grace of God is nothing. It's nothing. I don't need it. This is why he says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When we think of the timing of the different prophecies and things given in Scripture about Jesus, about his return, we know that there is nothing keeping the Lord from returning at any moment. We know that. There's no prophecy of Scripture that we can find that would keep the Lord from returning today. And yet, there'll be people that say, well, I'll wait till next week. Well, I'll wait till next month. Well, I want to enjoy some of the things of life before I surrender and accept Jesus as my Savior. Friend, you understand? You're not promised tomorrow. That's what he's saying. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And just to be able to put it off and say, well, you know, I'll do it next week. Oh, I'll do it. You're basically saying God's grace is nothing. It's not really that important. I'll do it when I want to. I'll figure it out my way. Friend, there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way. Have we received God's grace in vain? Do we look at God's grace in vain? Friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with his grace? Are we actively involved in that ministry? Are we actively working together with him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? It's not just the missionaries who are to go. No. Every one of us are to go. It's not just the pastor that is to preach the gospel. No, every one of us are to be able to preach the gospel. Every one of us can share what Jesus Christ has done with us, how he saved us and how he's given us a new life. It doesn't mean you have to know every verse in the Bible, but every one of us have been commanded to go and to tell others what Jesus Christ can do for them. We are workers together with him. May the grace of God that we have received not be in vain, that we just keep it to ourselves. We don't share it with others. But I want you to notice a second point here. Not only can God's grace be received in vain, but also our purpose in vain. Our purpose. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So think about this. He says, in salvation, if we're not sharing Jesus Christ with others, then what are we doing? We're receiving God's grace. We're saying, hey, I'm glad I got it, but I'm not sharing it with anybody else. Friend, it wasn't just for you that he died. He died for everyone. He died for the whole world. Again, we looked at that last week. It's not just a certain group of people that he died for. No, he died for every single person. He wants every person to be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire is that all would repent of their sin and put their faith in him. But I can tell you this, it's going to be very hard for them to repent of their sin and put their faith in him if they don't know what he's done for them. This is where our ministry is involved in this. But notice our purpose. He says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That the ministry be not blamed. What ministry is he speaking of here? Well, again, I think if you look at chapter 5 and chapter 6, the ministry that he's speaking about is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of helping people come to know Jesus Christ. To be able to share our faith, to share Jesus Christ with others. And he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Let me ask you this question. What would you say is one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel? Think about that in your mind. What would you say is one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel? Yes, I know Satan is working to keep the eyes and minds of men blinded. I get that. He's working to keep them blind to the truth. But what would you say, other than Satan trying to keep people blinded from the truth, what would you say would be one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel? I think one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel are Christians. You say, wait, that doesn't make any sense. What do you mean, Christians? I mean, Christians are supposed to be giving the gospel. That's right. Christians are supposed to be living that new life that we just read about in the last chapter, this new creature that he's made us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This new life, this new purpose that he's given for us. So why would we say that Christians are the greatest hindrance to the progress of the gospel? It's because of the example that Christians are giving. The example that Christians are living. We as Christians have to be careful how we live, not to be a stumbling block to the unsaved in coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, please, before I even get started with this, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about living a perfect life. Because there's not one of us that can do that. Not one of us can live an absolutely perfect, sinless life. Get that, right? Because when we go through this, you're going to think, well, you must think I have to be perfect. No. We're to be Christ-like, right? We're to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed into his image. But we're never going to be absolutely 100% perfect. But I wonder, do we even have a desire as Christians, do we have a desire for people to know Jesus through us? Do we really have a desire for people to know Jesus through us? Or are we just living our life the way we want to live it, as we talked about last week? Are we just trying to live, we have a new life that we're happy with, but we're trying to live it in the old way? And watch what he says here. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. No offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Are we going to go through trials as we live for Jesus? Yes, absolutely. In fact, Jesus even tells us that just as the world hated him, so the world will hate us. And watch what he says here. He says, we don't want to give an offense in anything. We don't want our purpose to be in vain, this ministry that he's given to us. And he says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, right? So he says, we're here for a purpose. We're the ministers of God. We're to be serving the Lord. We're to be trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. But he says, there are going to be trials that come into our life. There are going to be difficulties that come, right? There are things that we go through. Notice these trials that he gives us here, right? And notice these things that we go through. He says, in much patience And when he says in much patience, he's talking about enduring difficult times, enduring the hard circumstances of life. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, the troubles that we go through, in necessities, hardships. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties that come. In distresses, right? There's things that are going to come into our life that are just, they almost feel like they're too heavy to bear. In stripes. Now, I'm thankful that we live in the country that we live in. But do you know there are people that are going through beatings for following Jesus Christ? Paul went through beatings, stripes, these beatings that he would go through simply because he was trying to give the gospel. In imprisonments, we think of how many times Paul was imprisoned in Philippi and Rome and other places, and all the how many months and years he would spend in prison and the beatings that he went through. In tumults, you think about all the riots that he endured where people were trying to kill him. In laborers, talking about the hard work of ministry. It's not always easy. It's not always just fun. There's a lot of fun to it, but there's some hard work to it too. In watchings, Paul talks about watchings, the sleepless nights. Sleepless nights that he endured, fearing for his life. Later on in the latter part of the book, he talks about many of these things that he went through. In watchings often, he said. In fasting. And by the way, this was fasting not because he wanted to. This was fasting because they didn't have anything. So think about the trials that he says here, right? He talks about the trials, all these things that he goes through. And he says, even through the trials, he says, I don't want to give an offense in anything. I don't want the ministry to be blamed. And he says, I want to make sure that we're approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And so he says, look, there are going to be trials that we go through in life. Look, if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be trials. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be distress, right? I mean, there may even come a point in time in our country where they could be imprisonments for following Jesus Christ. There could be beatings. There could be even death for following Jesus Christ. Now, thank the Lord, we're not there. I don't think we're near there yet. But again, in many countries, this is already taking place. So he says, if we're going through trials, are we going to quit? Are we going to give up? Because again, the world is going to watch to see how we endure trials. How do we go through difficulties? How do we go through persecution and distress? Is our first response just going to be, well, I'm done, finished? Well, guess what that tells the world? It really wasn't real to you. And if it wasn't really real to you, then why should I want anything to do with it? But when they see that we're able to go through these things and we're faithful and we're still following the Lord and we're still being obedient and we're still being a witness for Jesus Christ, that tells the world something. There's something that these people have that they're willing to go through all of that. And look, they're still happy, they're still joyful, they still have a right attitude. How are they able to do this? Well, notice the second thing he talks about here. Not only are there trials, and even though we may go through trials, he tells us how we can go through them. These are the tools that we need to go through these things. Watch what he says here. Notice what he says. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left hand. He says, yes, there are trials that we go through, but he says there's also tools that God gives us to go through these things. That pureness, being morally clean, we want to have a clean testimony to the world. We want to let the world see that we are pure in what we're doing. He says, by knowledge. What are you saying? By understanding the word of God, we're able to help in these things. By long suffering, we're being patient with people, and we're being patient in difficult situations. There's the long suffering. We're not just saying the first thing that comes into our mind. We're not just spouting off things. No, there's long-suffering. We're not just being offended by every little thing. No, there's long-suffering. By kindness. By kindness. You know what's sad? Is that Christians aren't the kindest people. How sad is that? That Christians aren't the kindest people. Look, I'm not trying to sugarcoat anything this morning. Christians can be some of the meanest people. And you know what that does? It pushes people away from Jesus. You're going to say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, go do it somewhere else. Don't do it in front of the world. Why? Because you're pushing people away from Jesus. You're not drawing them closer to Jesus. Well, I put an order in, and they when they brought my order out to the table, and it wasn't right, so I let her have my 2 cents worth, and yeah, she's never going to listen to you again, is she? When you try to pull out that track and give it to her, well, that's right, you're not going to do it because of what you did, because of what you said. Hello? By kindness. Even though we go through the trials, even though we go through difficulties, there's still a kindness that a Christian can show to those around them that are even mean to them. Hey, let the world be mean. That's fine. But he says, we got to show kindness. Why? What are we going to do? We're not going to cause offense. We're not going to be a stumbling block to those that we're trying to draw to Jesus Christ. He says, by the Holy Ghost, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to talk to that person, what do? Do you talk to them? Or do you not? When the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to give that person a track, what do? Do you give the person a track? Or do you not? You say, well, they're never going to know if I was going to talk to them. They're never going to know if I was going to give them a gospel tract or not. That's true. But that could have been the only opportunity that person may have had. That could have been the only opportunity. And instead of being obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, instead we resist and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. You see, have we received our purpose in vain? He says, by love unfeigned. It's kind of hard to have love and not have kindness. You know? If we have the love, and by the way, you notice that many of these, some of these that we see, are what is called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, sometimes it's very easy, somebody that calls himself a Christian, it's very easy to see if they are Spirit-filled by how they treat other people. It's not about how faithful they are to church. It's not about how many times they've read their Bible. It's not about how much they give. No, that's not what shows a Spirit-filled person. A Spirit-filled person is seen in their actions and in their speech. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You see where I'm going with this? He says the fruit of the Spirit is these things. He didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness to church. He didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is how much you give. No, he said the fruit of the Spirit are these things. And even when we go through trials, even when we go through difficulties, again, think about this. He says, and love unfeigned. Now, let me just kind of give you an example here, right? I was not there. We're not given all the details. But I can just imagine Paul, as he's gone to Philippi, he's arrested. He's been preaching the gospel there in Philippi. And some people are getting saved. Some other people are getting upset. So they arrest Paul. They put him in jail. Not only did they put him in jail, they put him in stocks. They've beat them, right? So can you just imagine Paul sitting in jail, and I don't know if you know anything about stocks, but they're not comfortable, right? It's not like a lazy boy, right? That stocks have got, your feet are out, your hands are out, you're locked in place, you can't really move. So they're in stocks, they've been beaten. The Bible says that as they're in the stocks in prison, Paul and Silas are doing what? Singing and praising God. And here's what's fascinating to me about this, right? They're singing, they're praising God. God sends an earthquake. The doors open, right? We understand that. The jailer comes in. The jailer sees it. He thinks that all the prisoners are gone. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, hey, wait a second. We're not all gone. We're still here. And the jailer comes to Paul, falls on his knees before him and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, do you honestly think that that man would have come to Paul and said what he said if as Paul was being beaten and Paul was in the stocks, he's cursing the jailer and he's mad at the jailer and saying, how dare you do this? Don't you know who I am? I serve God and God's going to judge you and you're going to go to hell and you're, I mean, I somehow don't think that those were the words coming out of Paul's mouth. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that as he's being beaten, that he's singing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't think he's doing that either. He's being beaten. We're being honest about this. He's being beaten. But there was such a testimony in how Paul responded to the beatings and how he responded to the imprisonment and how he responded to being put in stocks that when the jailer sees that they are still there, he comes to Paul and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? There was such a testimony in how Paul responded to these things that it helped, watch this, someone who did not know Jesus Christ come to Jesus Christ. The jailer did not know Jesus Christ before Paul that day. And yet not only did the jailer come to know Jesus Christ, but his family did too. Why? Because of how he went through the trials that were going on in his life. Kindness, by love unfeigned, by yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead him, by the word of truth. The word of truth, he stuck with the truth of the gospel. He wasn't going to compromise the gospel message, even though he knew it could bring persecution. Even though he knew it could bring these things, he wasn't going to compromise. No, he stuck to the truth of the word of God. He was faithful in that. By the power of God. Look, Paul knew he needed the power of God. He knew he needed God's power. And notice what he says. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left hand. He said, I need God's armor. He talks about this in Ephesians. I need the armor of God every single day. I need to put on the armor of God. If I'm going to go through this trial, if I'm going to make sure that the trials that I go through do not become a stumbling block to those who do not know Jesus Christ, I got to make sure I put on the armor of God. I got to make sure I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got to make sure I stick to the truth of the word of God. He said, these are tools that God gives to us even through the trials that we can be able to show that even through all of these things, we can still point people to Jesus Christ. You see, things get hard and things get rough and things don't go the way we want. And the very first thing we want to do is just quit on God. Aren't you glad God never quit on you? He never quit on us. He never quits on us. And yet he's the first one we want to quit on when things start going rough. Things start getting bad. We just want to quit on God. Going to quit church, quit reading the Bible, quit everything about God. Like the world was better. No, he saved us from those things. He says, I want to live in such a way that I'm not giving an offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And then, so he shows us the trials that we can go through. He shows us the tools, but then he ends this passage here in these next few verses with a testimony. And there's he ends it with these paradoxes, right? There's 9 paradoxes that he ends this with, right? He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He says, look, there's a testimony that we have here. There's a way that the world is going to see us, and there's a way that God's going to see us. Hey, he says, look, the world's going to see us as being dishonorable. We're not honored by the world. But I can tell you this, if we're willing to live for Jesus Christ, God will honor us. God will honor the life that we live and use it as a testimony to the glory of God. He says, by evil report and good report. Why do you think Paul was in prison? Was it because of a good report? I think it was because of an evil report. And yet, what did God do? He used an evil report to turn into a good report so that a Philippian man and his family could be saved. You see, we look at things almost like the way the world looks at things. But God says, I want you to know there's another side to it as well. There's another side to it, right? As deceivers and yet true. He says, some people are going to call us deceivers. By the way, you read much of Paul's writing. There are people that tried to say Paul was deceiving because he didn't go along with the rest of the world. He didn't go along with religion. They say, oh, he's just a deceiver. He says, no, they might say we're deceivers, but he says, look, you show us where we've deceived. We've stuck to the word of God. We stuck to truth. We're not deceiving. As unknown and yet well known. He says, the world may not know who Paul is. The world may not know who Timothy is. The world may not know who Titus is. But let me tell you this. When we're faithful to God, God knows who we are. God knows what we're doing. He says, as dying, and yet behold, we live. You think Paul had the right attitude about life? He said, look, I understand this. In this life, we're going to die. But he said, yet, guess what happens? We have a whole life ahead of us. We're going to be able to live for eternity with Jesus Christ. As chastened and not killed. Yeah, we've gone through trials, but hey, we keep going. We're not dead. We're going to keep going. As sorrowful, there's been difficulties, and yet always rejoicing. Why? Because we're trying to bring honor to God. We're trying to point people to Jesus. As poor, yet making many rich. Hey, you know what? We may have to sacrifice some things. You think about that missions report we had just a minute ago. Just this year, $144,000 our church is going to send to missions. There are people that have had to sacrifice to be able to even get to where we're at right now, $60,000. People have sacrificed. Maybe gone without a few newer things. And we might say, oh, well, we don't have as much of the rest of the world. In the world's eyes, even in our own eyes, we might see ourselves as poor, but he says we're making many rich. It's not about what this world has to offer. It's not about the money, the possessions. No, it's about being able to know Jesus Christ. Being able to share the gospel with people. You're going to hear testimony tonight from Brother Walter Stevens. He sent us a video we'll show about some of the opportunities that God has given him just even this summer to be able to share the gospel with the gypsies and things. We support Brother Stevens. Why? Because we're trying to get the gospel to people who've never heard. Oh, we might sacrifice a little bit, but it's so that they can become rich. Not financially. No. That's not it. So they can know Jesus. He says, poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and I love this part, and yet possessing all things. Oh, the world might look at us and say, hey, you guys just don't have anything. He says, Paul says, you don't know what we have. You have no idea what we have. Paul says, I've got a father that's in heaven that owns it all. He's building me a home in heaven that you can't even imagine. You can't even describe. He's got a life for me. Oh, here on this earth, it may be short. It may only be 30. It may only be 40. It may be 60. Maybe 90, whatever it might be. It might be short here, but, and I've got eternity. that I possess all things. You see, what is our testimony? Are we more concerned about what the world thinks of us, or are we more concerned about what God thinks of us? Are we more concerned about making sure that we're not a stumbling block so that people can know Jesus? Or do we not even care that we're a stumbling block, pushing people away from Jesus? And this is what he says. We've got to make sure that we haven't received our purpose in vain. He said, I want to make sure that when I live my life and what I do, and this is what he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Look, Paul was not perfect. Peter was not perfect. None of the men that we find in the Bible other than Jesus himself were perfect. But they said, we want to live in such a way that it helps bring people to Jesus, not push them away. They were not perfect. But they wanted to live in such a way that whether they went through trials or their life was good, it helped to draw people to Jesus Christ. We have this idea that it's only when things are good that we can draw people to Jesus. Well, that might sound good, but here's the problem. When things are good, we don't want to draw people to Jesus even then. And yet, even through trials, we have an opportunity to help draw people to Jesus by letting them see the life that we live, the faith that we have, the trust that we have in God. And instead, God says, hey, I've given you a purpose. You're part of this ministry. We then, as workers together with God, we're part of this ministry that he says. This purpose that he's given us. Not the old purpose. No, this is a new purpose. Because we're a new creature. Give me a new purpose. Has he given it to us in vain? Have we received it in vain? Instead of living in a way that draws people to Jesus, we actually have caused a stumbling block that pushes people away from Jesus. Have we received God's grace in vain? Instead of sharing it with others, we're just keeping it to ourselves. Have we received in vain the greatest things that we could ever receive? God's grace and the purpose that he has for our life. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, may I say this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest decision you can ever make is to accept Jesus Christ. It's not about a church. It's not about a membership. It's not about a ritual. No, it's not about those things. You have to come to a point in your life when you realize you cannot save yourself. And that your sin will send you to a devil's hell. A friend, if you will repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you. He's done everything needed to save you. All you have to do is be willing to accept it. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if there's ever been a time when I've accepted that gift that Jesus has. But I would like to know how I could. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you. But I would like to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor Andrew, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. If I died today, I'm not sure where I would go. I'd like to think I'd go to heaven, but honestly, I'm just not sure. If that's you this morning, could I pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Pastor Andrew, would you pray for me? Just slip it up, put it right back down. Not going to call you out, not going to come to you. My prayer can't save you, but I do want to pray for you. Anyone at all this morning, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved.